I think it's 23. Well, that's a surprise, isn't it? I put a couple more charts out in the back. One is background information to show the distinction between the Jewish calendar and the calendar that we follow. And shows you the various seasons for planting and harvesting and whatever. Therefore helping you understand, hopefully helping you understand the distinction in the calendar. Another chart that I have out there is titled Jesus is Crucified on Thursday the 14th of Nisan. That's my particular heresy. It is not mine alone, by the way. There are many who agree with me on that, or I agree with that one, not sure which. Since I'm sort of a Johnny Come Lately, maybe I agree with them. But a number of passages are given to you for your perusal to look at that particular eventuality. If you want to continue to celebrate Good Friday on Friday, go ahead. It's not going to make a whole lot of difference, but I have a struggle with a Friday crucifixion. But anyway, that chart will give you that. Enough said. I could say a lot more about all of those things, but I won't. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 this evening. Chapter 23 of Leviticus reads, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. A very summary statement, but there it is. Now let's turn over to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 10. The memorial of the blowing of the trumpet. So we go to Numbers chapter 10 and we find out what the trumpets were used for in the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camp. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that are in the south shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journey. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now I want you to turn over to the 29th chapter of this same book, the book of Numbers. In chapter 29, we read the a little bit about the offering that is to be offered on this particular day. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, it just said you're supposed to make an offering unto the Lord your God. But when you get to chapter 29 of Numbers, we'll find what that offering is. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meal offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock and 2/10 deals for a ram. and 1 cent deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, beside the burnt offerings of the month and his meal offering, and the daily burnt offering and his meal offering, and their drink offerings according unto their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Now we're going to begin to look this evening, and then on Sunday we will finish it up, that the three convocations, if you will, of the children of Israel during the seventh month, or if you will, the sabbatical month. Now you will notice that there is only one of these three that is in effect called a feast. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 8, you'll find the feast of the seventh month, and of course it's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. The other two are not called feasts. This one is called a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. I was unaware of that until I looked up in my concordance, with my computer, and I'm putting in Feast of Trumpets, you know, finding out where does it say Feast of Trumpets, and it said no such thing in the scriptures. And so I had to change my thinking a little bit, and it wasn't a Feast of Trumpets, it's a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. It is to remember, to bring to remembrance the blowing of the trumpet. And of course it was brought in the evening just as the new moon was rising on the seventh month. Then they would have this time of blowing the trumpets, and they would call Israel back together again. They had been away, of course, over the summer months, gathering in the harvest of the land, and they had not come up to Jerusalem since Pentecost, if you will, in the springtime. Now they've been gone for these 4 months. Now they're being called together again to the memorial of the blowing of the trumpet. And then the second one, of course, is the Day of Atonement. And the third, of course, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. As we noted that the first four feasts in the springtime were completed in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he came to this earth the first time, they were completed in him. They were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fall, of course, they will be completed at the second return, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In between times that we looked at Sunday evening, this interval of time was when the church was brought together, the bride of Christ was formed, and the bride of Christ is taken out of the world. And then after the bride of Christ is taken out of the world, he begins to deal once again with the nation of Israel in a very specific way. Now, we're going to handle these the same way in the fall that we did in the spring, with one slight difference. When we deal with them on a historical basis, as we have in each of the first four, it is from the historical basis that we can draw an application for ourselves. Once we get to the prophetic idea, which each of these, of course, being fulfilled in the second advent of Christ, since he has not come back again, obviously these three are going to be fulfilled in a prophetic way in a time coming. And since that is for the nation of Israel and not for the church, we will be dealing with what Israel is going to see in these three feasts, and we'll obviously make some distinctions of the heavenly people, his bride, with the earthly people, the nation of Israel. Now, there are three things that we need to look at as we look at this thing called the remembrance of the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. It comes on the first day of the seventh month. Now, actually, in a very real way, this is the first day of their civil new year. They had two calendars that they operated on. One, a civil calendar. And when you get into the Old Testament, in fact, you will find that kings, especially pagan kings, as they're mentioned, are mentioned in relationship to the civil calendar. And of course, then we have the spiritual calendar, that calendar which was called Nisan over here at Passover, the beginning of months unto you. So in other words, Israel operated on two calendars, one a civil calendar and one a spiritual calendar. Now the spiritual beginning, of course, of their lives, they celebrated redemption. But in fact, at the beginning of the civil year, the first of the seventh month, that's when they remembered the blowing of the trumpets. Now, the reason that this particular time is called the first is the first of their civil calendar, and why they put it that way, frankly, it comes from an ancient Jewish legend. It does not have anything to do with the scriptures, in which they determined by some way, which we don't know, that this was the day of creation. And sort of an interesting little sidelight, it comes out of Jewish legend that this they assumed this was what they felt was the first day of creation, and so therefore we're dealing with the civil calendar. Now the sacrifices that they bring are the burnt offering and the sin offering. Whenever the children of Israel gather together, they want to bring their sin offering, which they needed to be freed from the guilt of sin, and then of course in worship they would bring their burnt offering. Now as they would gather together to remember the blowing of the trumpet, in fact that they would begin to remember again that the Lord is their King. He is the one who led them. He is the one who guided them. He was the one who gathered them together. He was the one who led them into war. It was the Lord Himself who was their King. And each of these feasts, we have been reminded each night that we see an aspect of the character of God. Christ is Redeemer. Christ our Sanctifier. Christ is preeminent. Christ is faithful. Here we have Christ or God. The Lord is our King. Now, as the trumpets blew, as we had in Numbers chapter 10, as the trumpets were blowing, they were to gather the people together. Gather them together. The implication, of course, in the book of Numbers, as they were gathered together to Moses at the door of the tabernacle, that in fact Moses would be instructing them about the things of God. They would come together and they would be listening to the Lord through Moses. They would be listening to the Lord through Moses, speaking to them, instructing them about the way they should go. Of course, we could also read over in the Psalms, in Psalm 50, and he wanted the people to be gathered together to worship him also. Gather my saints together unto me to worship. And of course, that would be shown to us in the burnt and the sin offering. Therefore, they would remember the reality of their sins and the fact that there was substitution available for them, and then see the acceptance offering in the burnt offering. And therefore, they would be able to worship God for not only cleansing them from their guilt, but accepting them as a nation. And so they would be gathering together, and as they would bring their offering on this day, they would not only be listening to the Lord speaking to them, but they would also be worshiping the Lord together. The third thing that they were to do, as the trumpets would blow in a particular way, of course, was they would be blown as they would go to war. You remember the very first time that happened when they came into the land of Canaan was, of course, at the city of Jericho, wasn't it? And they were to march around the city all of these days, and when the trumpets blew, and they would give a great shout at the end of that 7 days, the trumpets would blow, and the walls would come down. The Lord said in Numbers chapter 10, when you go and you blow the trumpets, you will be remembered by me, and I will lead you into victory over your enemy. And so here it was that as they followed the Lord's command, remembering that it was God who was doing the victory, it was God that was their King, it was God who in fact was leading them into this battle, as they cried out unto him and as they blew the trumpets, obviously the Lord fought for them, and the walls came down, and if they would have continued to do that throughout their history, things would have turned out a whole lot different for the nation of Israel than they did. Of course, what they did is they forgot that God was their King, and they wanted a king like the nations around about them. They ran into all kinds of problems, didn't they? And then the fourth thing that you see in Numbers chapter 10 that the trumpets were used for was the guidance, the movement of the camp. God wants the camp to go forward in an orderly fashion. And so he used the trumpets. so that each of them would be guided by God, each of them would be in an orderly fashion, and they would march across the desert, not as a chaotic group of people, but in fact they would march in rank and in order, so that they would demonstrate to the people around about them that in fact things were done in their camp decently and in order. So therefore, when the trumpet blew the first time, then the folks on the west went, and then the south, and then the north, and then the east. As they would move across the desert, they would move in order. Because God is a God of order. God is a God who desires us to do things in accordance with His Word. He is consistently that way. And of course, we have that application brought before us very simply, don't we? As we think about those four things that the trumpets were used in the Old Testament for, we can certainly see that the Lord would want us to remember that God is our King. He would want us to gather together. As He gathered the nation of Israel together in the Old Testament, so He wants His people to gather together in the New Testament for the same four kinds of things. First of all, we have to remember, as the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt, so were we. We have been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 18. And as Israel was God's people, as He rescued them, as He brought them, redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, and He brought them to Himself. This is a great reality. Exodus chapter 19 says that I have redeemed you, I have brought you out on eagle's wings, and I have brought you to Myself. The reality of God's redemptive purpose for Israel and the reality of His redemptive purpose for you and I is that we are gathered together unto Him. The children of Israel got all uptight about the wilderness. They got entangled in Canaan. It isn't that God wanted to bring them from Egypt and bring them into Canaan. He did that. But in fact, what He wanted to do is bring them out of Egypt and bring them to Himself. And in reality, that's what we need to understand also. While heaven is a wonderful thing, and heaven is a wonderful place, and we can rejoice in the fact that that's where we're going, the reason that heaven is because God is there. In fact, He wants us to be drawn to Himself. And we can enjoy that privilege, even not to the full extent, obviously, but we can even today, as we meet together so that we are drawn to Him. And that is the real reality of our meeting together. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, which obviously we're not going to do a great deal of exposition on tonight in 5 minutes, but the reality is that in those four chapters, we are given why we should gather together and what we should portray when we gather together. It is the instruction of God to us, and He ends that entire section with saying, let all things be done decently and in order. The word decently comes out of a Greek word which means in accordance with God's character. It has to do with the character of our gathering. Decently has to do with the character, the way we meet. Order has to do with the Word of God, the instructions whereby we meet. And so there's a real thought there that when we're done decently, that is, we need to do it in accordance with God's character, and in order, we need to do it in accordance with God's Word. So when we meet together, we not only are guided by the Word of God, but we demonstrate the character of God as we meet together. And when we miss that in our meetings, we miss a great deal of why the Lord gathers us together. And so when we go through those few chapters in a very cursory way, we find that the very first thing that's brought to our attention is the glory of God and the headship of Christ. That's the very first thing we are to demonstrate as we gather together, that it is God's glory that is manifest in the church, not man's glory. It is God's glory that is manifest in the church, not the woman's glory. And in fact, those three glories are brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2-16. And so therefore, as we meet together, we demonstrate in a very physical way the character of the headship and the glory of Christ. And that's why it is so important that men are not covered. And that, by the way, in the text, is just as important as it is for the women to be covered. Now, the second thing that we have, starting with verse 17 of chapter 11, working to the end of it, is we have his death to be remembered. Now, as I remember his death, until he come again, I am brought face to face on a number of occasions in that passage with the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a Lordian supper. And I am to discern the Lord's body. It is a reality that here as we meet together to remember the Lord, and everything associated with that time together is to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not only do I come together in accordance with his word, but I demonstrate his character as Lord in the church and his headship in the church. Now when I come to chapter 12, I'm speaking about those abilities, those special gifts that God has given to each and every member of the church, male and female alike, by the way. And in chapter 12, what is brought before me in that chapter? That each of these gifts are sovereignly given by God himself, by the Spirit of God, as he wills, and he places us in the church where he wants us to be placed, so that the church has no division, so that all are meeting together to display that there is a sovereign God who has gifted his church in such a way as they can minister to one another in the most effective way. And when you and I are working outside of the sovereign will of God, when you and I decide that while my gift may be this, I want to do that, we mess up the whole thing. Very frankly. And we need to find out what God has gifted us to and then do it to our best ability and leave the rest of it to somebody else. And I think if we'd all get that grabbed in our minds, there would be a whole lot less division in the church and a whole lot more unity in the church. And we need to understand that it is a sovereign God who put you here and gifted you the way he did. And he's done it for a purpose, so that this church, this local assembly, can go forward for Jesus Christ. And every one of us, that doesn't exclude anyone, every one of us has something we can contribute to this local church. And the local church will not operate effectively and at optimum capacity if you aren't doing your job. It's just that simple. And that's what this whole chapter 12 is all about. Now he says in chapter 13, as I'm ministering to one another, what is my motivation for it? Of course, that's where the Corinthians got into trouble, wasn't it? Their motivation was to be showy, flashy, to be ostentatious with their particular gift. They were a church that was well gifted. They came behind in those spiritual gifts. But in fact, what they wanted to do is they wanted to be a bunch of show-offs. And boy, that'll knock you. That'll just take care of a church in a big hurry. And Paul says, when you're operating as a church, you want to demonstrate the character of Christ, and he is love. And a motivation for carrying on spiritual gifts must be motivated by love, because if you have every gift in the world, if you can speak in any tongue, and the tongue of angels to boot, if you had $1 billion and you gave it all away, and you didn't do it out of love, it's a great big old goose egg. It doesn't do anybody any good here or in the hereafter. And that's the whole essence of chapter 13. As we carry forth what God has given me to do, sovereignly equipped me to do, I do it with a motivation of love. And if that isn't there, it falls apart. Because the greatest of these is love. Now he says in chapter 14, not only is his enablement demonstrated and his character demonstrated, but his message is to be understood by all concerned. It just doesn't do me any good to stand up here and speak to you in Spanish. Even if I could speak Spanish. Well, I might do two or three of you good. I don't know. Maybe there's two or three in here that know Spanish. I don't know. But it just doesn't do me any good. It doesn't do you any good. If I want to speak Spanish, dear brother, I loved him dearly. He's in heaven now. And he said, he was a missionary in Latin America for a number of years, and he said he loved to pray in Spanish. Because it was such a beautiful language, and he fell in love with it, and it has the distinction between the familiar and the formal, which the English language doesn't have, by the way. And just in case somebody told you that, in fact, it doesn't have, we don't have the familiar and the formal. It's not in the English language, but it is in the Spanish language. And he loved to use the familiar form, which is the proper form to use when you're speaking to God. When you speak to God in Spanish, you speak to him in the familiar. You don't speak to him in the formal, by the way. And he loved that so much that he always prayed. He always prayed in the Spanish language. But when he spoke to the crowd, when he was in America, he spoke to them in English, didn't he? You see, because in reality, the message of God must be understood. And to be understood properly, it must be done in an orderly fashion. Not everybody standing up and saying something all at the same time. Not everybody clamoring to say something tonight. But let the prophet speak, too, or at the most three. And let the others judge. And let the women be silent, for it's not permitted to them to speak. You see, everything is done decently to manifest the character of God. He wants to speak to his congregated crowd. He wants to speak to his church. And when he speaks to his church, he will use that, the people, the men, whom he has designated to be in the image of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we listen to them, we are edified, we are instructed, and God's message gets through to us. And therefore, I demonstrate not only his headship, but his lordship, his sovereignty, his character of love, and the fact that he is an orderly God. And as I meet together, as the trumpets blow, if you will, and I meet together, God wants to speak to me. Not only does he want to speak to me, not only does he want the church to worship him, but he wants us to be equipped for the battle, doesn't he? That's why he gathers us together, so that we might be equipped. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16, it tells us that he has given men to the church. Now the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 are not spiritual gifts. The gifts in Ephesians 4, by the way, are men. Don't try to make them spiritual gifts. That's not what he's talking about. But he's given men to the church as gifts that they might equip the church, prepare the church to do the work of the ministry. It is not their place to do the work of the ministry. In fact, they are there to equip and prepare the church to do the work of the ministry. As we gather together, we are equipped and prepared to do the ministry. This is where we gather together tonight. We are equipped, we are prepared to minister properly, and then we go out the doors and we begin to minister. It's not that we minister here in the church. We minister out there in the streets. We minister out there in our work. We minister out there in our schools. We minister out there where we are in the street. That's where we minister, and we are gathered together, and men are given to the church so that they might equip the church to do the ministry. And that's what is talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, so that the church all can come together and come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that the body will edify itself together in love and will grow up into Christ in all things. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the armor, doesn't he, that we are to be used. And that armor, it starts out with as the sword of the Spirit, doesn't it? And we are to use the sword of the Spirit properly. And we have to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit properly, don't we? And it's to be bathed in prayer and all the rest of it, which we don't have any time to get into Ephesians chapter 6. But anyway, there we are. We are equipped for the battle. And then, of course, we are to move in His will, aren't we? Are we not? And at His will. That is not only as we gather together for the church services, the church meetings, rather, but we find out in James chapter 4 that the will of God has a direct effect on what we do in our business practices. And we don't just go off and say, well, I'm going to go over to this, do this city, and I'm going to do this and that and the other thing. If God will, you will live. That's the first thing. I mean, there's no guarantee you're going to live to get out to the next city, is there? Unless God wills that you live to get there. If God wills, you live. And you will do this and that and whatever it has to do in your business. And in fact, all business ventures, everything that we are doing in our lives, we are to move at His will and in His will, remembering that God is our King. He is the one who blows the trumpet. He is the one who gathers us together. He is the one who equips us for battle. He is the one under whose direction we will move and under whose direction we will rest. And we need to understand that in the New Testament as well as the Old. Now, when we come to the future, if you will, the application of this that we'll have the to the nation of Israel, we find that we look into the future, not with a crystal ball, but we look into the future with the Word of God. We take a look at the Word of God. And I want you to turn to the book of Ezra. When you turn with me as quickly to the book of Ezra. The children of Israel in the book of Ezra are being brought out by Zerubbabel coming back from Babylon, a remnant, 46, 47, 48, 49,000. As they come back, the first thing they do when they come back is in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, and when the seventh month was come, i.e., when the seventh month was come, when the new moon arose in the seventh month. In other words, on the day that they would normally gather together for the memorial of the blowing of the trumpet. They gathered them, the children of Israel were in their cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. This is what they did on the first day of the seventh month. The first seventh month that arose when they came into the land of Israel again after coming up out of Babylon, they gathered themselves together as one man. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and he built an altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings around as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar upon its basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. They offered burnt offerings around unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Here we have the first day of the seventh month, and what do? They come together, and the first thing they do is they build an altar on the basis of the old altar that was destroyed many years ago. And they come back and they build it again and they begin to offer the burnt offering. Why the burnt offering? They began the reality that they wanted to know that they were accepted before God. And they built it so that they might offer their worship to God and to know His acceptability. Their standing before God was acceptable in His sight. They built it. How did they build it? They built it in unity. What was the reason they built it? They built it because they feared the people around about them. If we have fear for the people of the people around about us, that we're afraid of the enemy in the streets, what I need to know that even though there's enemy in the street, I am accepted by God. And as I know that I am accepted by God, as I know that He is the center of my worship, and then I can, of course, enter into the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of my enemies. How important it is to build in unity, and we could spend a little time on that, which we won't do. The reality is that when we build for God, we must build in unity, for how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is there, and there only, that God will command a blessing. Now we flip over to Nehemiah chapter 8. The temple has been built by this time. The children of Israel have been back in the land for a few years. Ezra has brought a number of people. Nehemiah has been there. And what happens in chapter 8 in verse 1? And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. That's the good water gate as opposed to the kind we have in the United States. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the scribe brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. When? Upon the first day of the seventh month. On the first day of the seventh month, the children of Israel, first of all, gathered together to worship. After they built the temple and the tabernacle, after they got themselves squared away in the land, now they gathered themselves together as one man on the first day of the seventh month to be instructed by their God. And when they were instructed by their God, they wept before the Lord because they had heard the words of the law. And when they had understood the words of the law, they wanted to weep, but Nehemiah said, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is her strength. They were to rejoice in God who had brought them and who had instructed them, and they were to remember that God was their king. And so they were to celebrate the fact that God had brought them once again together and had opened up the Word of God to them, and they were to joy in that. Now, let me turn with you to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to come into the New Testament. We're going to come into a prophetic area of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read at verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24, where it says, immediately after the tribulation. Now note that time frame. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And listen to this verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And they shall be gathered together in Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes in his second advent. Here is the second advent of Christ. And as he comes here, this is when he gathers the nation of Israel together in the great trumpet sound. And they shall rejoice in that day, for they shall know that God is their king. Now you say, but they're gathered together now, aren't they? Sure they are. I can go back to three different verses in the Old Testament and show the reality of this. Number one, we have Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12. He's going to gather Israel again the second time. First time he gathered them out of Egypt. The second time he's going to gather them from the four winds of the earth. And when he gathers them together the second time, it is an absolute certainty that he's going to gather them together. That's the first thing we got to know about Israel being gathered. The certainty of their gathering. The second thing we have to know is in Isaiah chapter 27, verses 11 to 13, the method of his gathering. Now, what it says there in that text, if you will take it and read it, is the fact that he's going to gather them one by one. There is going to be a gathering together of Israel one by one. Not a mass, as it is in Matthew chapter 24, but in fact, a dribbling in. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the Valley of Dry Bones, we are going to discover that when Israel is gathered together, when they are gathered together at the first, they will be gathered together in unbelief. Now, I believe that all of these things in the Old Testament point to the fact of what we're seeing today. 1897, the first Zionist Congress, when Israel decided that they were going to go back to their land. Now, by the time we got through with World War II in 1917, the Balfour Declaration opened up the way for Israel to go back to the land of Zion, back to the land of Palestine, under the auspices of the British government. In 1939, of course, the British government reneged on that, and the White Papers, if you will, stopped immigration into the land of Canaan. But in 1947, in November of 1947, the United Nations decided that they would annex and give land to the nation of Israel, and in May 8th of 1948, Israel became a nation. That is one of the greatest fulfillments of prophecy that we have seen in our generation. A nation that has not been a nation for 2,500 years, B.C. 606 to A.D. 1948, and a nation became a nation again. One of the great fulfillments of prophecy. But he's gathering them together in unbelief. And if you don't believe me, go over to Israel, where most of them are atheists. Most of them have turned their God off because of the Holocaust. But yet, they are being gathered together. But in the great trumpet, at the end of the tribulation time, he will gather them together, and they will recognize at that time, and we're going to get to that tomorrow night. Excuse me, not tomorrow night. I want to get to it tomorrow night. It's a great lesson. I guess I have to wait till Sunday morning. But the reality is that we will be seeing them gathered together. All the people will gather together, and it is then, after the tribulation of that period, when they will recognize that God is their King. And then they will truly have the memorial of the blowing of the trumpet when the great trumpet blows at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ comes and he stands on the Mount of Olives. Is there any application to this for me and you? Well, we're going to have a trumpet sound, aren't we? I'm listening for the shout and with a trumpet. But not that trumpet. There's two trumpets here. And the trumpet that I'm going to listen to is going to gather us together. I grant you that. But there are very great differences between the two. Number one, the trumpet that I'm listening for is going to gather me together with the Lord in the air. The gathering of this trumpet is going to gather the nation of Israel together on the ground and bring them across to the land of Israel. One gathers us in the Lord in the air, the other gathers an earthly inheritance to Christ as their King. One gathers the saints together to be rewarded for work done for Christ. We will be rewarded as servants. The other gathers Israel and the nations for judgment. And we will look at that tomorrow evening. So there is a different people gathered. One is the nation of Israel. One is the bride of Christ. There is a different center of gathering. One is Jerusalem. The other is the air. And the third is there's a different reason for gathering. One is to be caught up together, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. The other one ushers the nation of Israel into the millennial kingdom. And so we never want to bring those two trumpets together, do we? They're two different trumpets for two different people, for two different reasons, and at two different times, if you will. And so therefore we do have a trumpet, but not the trumpet of Matthew chapter 24. That one is for the nation of Israel. And yes, God is going to bring his nation together. They will remember that he is their King. But in the meantime, we need to remember that God is our King. And we need to gather together to worship him, to be instructed by him, to be equipped for the battle, and to move at his will. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for the glorious reality that you want to gather us together, that you have redeemed us to be your people. You have redeemed us out of the Gentile nations that we might be a people of God. We who were not a people are now the people of God. We who had no gathering center now claim the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, as our gathering center. May we gather together unto him to be instructed by him, to worship him, to be equipped for the battle that we live day by day in our lives. And may we consistently move in accordance with his will, that all things would be done decently and in order. We would ask this for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.